Let me invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. We'll look at verses 21 through 28 together. It is a tremendous privilege to have the opportunity to bring God's Word to you this morning. And my prayer is that God would help you realize where you are missing the obvious. The title of my message is Missing the Obvious. Matthew 16, we're going to look at verses 21 through 28 together. I don't know if you're anything like me, but I have a tendency to do just that, miss those things that are right in front of me. I had an email about a couple years ago from my brother-in-law, Hans Blake. He's a graduate from Bob Jones, now serving over in London in a prestigious accounting firm. And he and I have competition from time to time in a variety of ways. And his little competitive edge is he sent me this email. He said, I want you to watch the video and count the number of times the participants pass a ball to each other. Oh, I can handle that, I thought. So I began to watch the video and I focused in. Now, there's about six people in this video and they're bouncing a ball back and forth. And three of them are wearing black shirts. Three of them are wearing white shirts. And I counted it up and I was really happy with myself that I counted correctly. And then the narrator of the video said, did you notice the gorilla walking through the middle of the crowd? I said, what are you? You're kidding me. And they rewinded it. And back we go. And there's the gorilla. Not only is he walking through, but he stops and beats on his chest. I'm like, how did I miss that? Now, how many of you have seen that film before? Yes. I really wanted to show that to you today, but copyright laws prohibited it. So sorry about that. But this is not the first time I've missed the obvious. When I graduated from college, my wife and I got married 2 weeks after college and moved to Minneapolis, Minnesota to engage in urban church planting. What a joy it's been to spend the first decade of our married life planting churches in the inner city. And by the way, as a side note, I think the most strategic way to reach our world is to reach the cities, because the world is coming to our cities. And there we can reach them for Christ and send them back out. So consider that in God's calling and moving in your life. But I had to get a job, which is an important thing for a married guy to do, right? And I was looking for a good job that would fit my schedule because I was also going to seminary. I was able to find a job at Federal Express. Worked great, decent wage. The hours, it was a second shift, so I could go to school and still minister in the church, helping out with the teens. And as I'm working, I didn't realize all of the training that was involved at working at FedEx. I mean, in-class training and then on-the-field training. And they had a veteran courier that came along with me. So I was this guy that would actually pick up the packages in those nice uniforms and all that kind of stuff and scan things, right? And so I'm thinking to myself, I can handle this. And I was fine when I had that veteran courier next to me. But when the day came that I had to do it by myself, the very first day of the route, I was driving this big old truck, and I made this stop to pick up somewhere in the neighborhood of 40 to 50 packages. And I'm watching this little machine in the middle of the dashboard that keeps beeping at me, adding new stops to my route. And I'm starting to get overwhelmed. I'm like, I can't even maybe even manage the route I have, let alone all these extra ones. And I start panicking and start picking up and scanning boxes and all this kind of stuff. And then along comes Brown, UPS. And they come behind, and they're waiting to get into the dock. And I'm like, okay, yeah, I got to move on. And so I go to start the truck, and I can't find my keys. What? I can't find my keys. So I go around. I tear through the truck. All that nice organization I did with all those packages, gone. I mean, I'm going everywhere. I'm looking on the dashboard. I went back into the office of this building. I said, have you seen my keys? And they're like, what are you talking about, man? I found myself sitting there in the truck, not wanting to make the call back to the dispatcher, to tell him my first day on the job, seminary student, I can't find my keys. I was embarrassed. What's going to happen to my Christian testimony? When you look at this passage, Matthew 16, 21 through 28, we find someone else who missed the obvious. I would say a group of someones. This would be the disciples. Follow along with me as I read this. Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Two simple truths that I'd like you to get this morning. If you're going to take notes, consider this. God wants you to give your undivided attention to his word. God wants your undivided attention to his word. And that's in verses 21 through 23. The second thing in verses 24 through 28, God wants your unquestioned submission to his plan. He wants your undivided attention to his word, and he wants your unquestioned submission to his plan. Look at verse 21. It starts out with the statement, from that time forth began Jesus to show something to his disciples. From that time forth is a phrase found in Matthew 4:17, which is the initiation of Jesus' public ministry. From that time forth, he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here we see a transition from his public ministry to more of a focus on his private ministry. The earlier chapters, more of a focus on his public ministry with the short excerpts of information for the private audience of his disciples. Now the main focus is on the disciples. And so he's beginning to tell them something very important. And he tells them this, how that he must go. He must do something. It is necessary, he tells them. He tells them four things that are necessary. It's necessary that we go to Jerusalem. It's necessary that I might suffer. It's necessary that I might be killed. And it's necessary that I might rise again. That's the fourth one. Now, if you consider this and you think about Peter's response, what did Peter hear? Peter heard, we're going to go to Jerusalem. You think that you're going to suffer and die. That's not happening. And he forgets about that last part, or he misses the obvious that Jesus says, I must rise again. So I want to encourage you to give undivided attention to God's word. Pay attention to the details. Pay attention to those details. What is Jesus actually saying here? Why does he say he must go to Jerusalem? Well, I have the privilege, along with a handful of other Bible faculty members, to teach Old Testament here at the university. Something I love to do. And I would suggest to you that you're not going to know your New Testament until you have a good handling of your Old Testament. So when Jesus is making these statements, he's saying, I must go to Jerusalem. What, in essence, is he saying? Well, we go all the way back to Genesis 14 and we see the introduction of Melchizedek, the high priest of Salem, Jerusalem. This is the city of peace. And here we have a reference to Christ. This mysterious character who is a type of Christ introduces us to Jerusalem. Then later we have a reference in Genesis 22, verse 2, when Abraham offers his son up to God, Isaac up to God, on Mount Moriah, which happens to be the same location where Jesus was offered to die for the sins of mankind, there in Jerusalem. Later on, King David claims from the Jebusites Jerusalem as his own and renames it in 2 Samuel. And it is there, 3 months later, he brings the Ark of God there to show the presence in Jerusalem. When the nation of Israel was taken into exile, into captivity, they were longing to be back to Jerusalem, Psalm 137. They mourned, they wept when they thought of Zion. And we know later in Daniel chapter 9 that the city Jerusalem has a significant place in God's plan, his redemptive plan, the redemption of mankind. That's Daniel chapter 9. It's very simple things, and it's yet something that the disciples should have known. But how about this thing about Jerusalem? Okay, great. Suffer many things? Suffer many things at the hands of a group of people, elders, chief priests and scribes. These elders deal with the collection of the men from all over the tribes that would gather together with the chief priests, which many believe to refer to the Sadducees and the scribes, the Pharisees. You know, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they didn't really get along. The Sadducees, I'm sad, you see. They didn't believe in the resurrection, right? And the Pharisees, I'm fair, you see. They believed, look at me, I've got it all together. But they were able to unite on this one thing. Let's kill Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I must go to Jerusalem and I must suffer. Now, how did Jesus suffer? Well, if you reflect on the gospel, he suffered in a variety of ways. Humiliation. They would put a blindfold over his eyes and smack him in the face and said, if you are really God, tell me who hit you. The mockery. The accusations brought against him. Did he have to suffer? Well, the Old Testament tells us yes. Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That suffering was necessary. Jesus understood it. He's telling the disciples, it's just simple facts, but just, they're not getting it. Then it says he must be killed. What do you mean, killed? Well, in the Greek, it's talking not about there's going to be this accusation brought up against him in a good legal standing. This is talking about, I must be murdered. I'm going to die. Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus dying, being cut off. Daniel 9 speaks of Jesus being cut off. And this last one, I must rise again. This is referenced in Psalm 16. And we find it also referenced throughout the Scriptures, particularly in the book of Jonah. Jonah, where it talks about being in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. And then the big fish took care of getting him out of his stomach back onto the ground. In Matthew, we find out in chapter 12 that this is a prophecy. This is a picture of Christ. You say, Dr. Ormiston, what's your point? I've already heard all those things. Well, guess what? Peter heard them too. And he missed the obvious. And so I'm wondering, when you read God's Word, are you giving careful attention to the details? Or are you prone, like me, to miss those things that are so obvious? If you're struggling in trying to understand the Bible as you're reading it, I have one question. Are you saved? We've got to start there, because if you don't know Christ as your Savior, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, because they're foolishness to him. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that, verse 14. So repent and turn to Christ and ask God to help you understand the precious living Word of God. Learn how to ask the Bible simple questions. Who said what to whom and why? And then what does it mean to me? Too many of us are prone to just say, I want to get something out of the Word today. And we say, what does it mean to me? Instead of going through the work that it takes to mine truth. Look for Christ in the Old Testament. And I'm not saying manufacture him. I'm saying give careful attention to how Jesus and the apostles refer to Christ in the Old Testament. Start there. This is where on the road to Emmaus, the hearts of the disciples burned within them as Christ revealed where he was found. And let the context reign. But not only pay attention to the details, I want to encourage you to evaluate your motives. Look at verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, what's he doing? Peter takes him, so out of kind of the crowd, kind of takes Jesus aside, and he began to rebuke him. Now, the rebuke is the same word that we find in verse 20 of our passage where Jesus charged the disciples not to say anything. So Peter's saying, Jesus, come here. I got to fill you in on something. It would be like one of the college students here at BJ who you finally submitted to God's will and you've decided that God wants you in full-time vocational ministry as a missionary or as a pastor. And you come home and you get up the courage and you say, Mom, Dad, I've got something I need to tell you. I think God wants me in ministry. And everyone's like, oh, really? Oh, that's great. And then all of a sudden, one of your siblings pulls you aside and says, hey, man, let's talk about this. That's good. Let's talk about this. Do you know what you're saying? Do you know how much money you're going to make? Are you crazy? Right? And this is what Peter is doing. And it's interesting that Peter does this to Jesus because Jesus is the rabbi. So this is out of character for someone in the first century to take the teacher and say, I got to correct you on this. It does show us something amazing about Christ, his relationship with the disciples. And Jesus listens to what he has to say. And Peter, when he says he rebukes him, in the original has the idea of repeatedly rebuking him. And he says to him, "Be it far from thee." This is a Hebrew colloquialism that's basically saying something down the line of, "May God in his mercy spare you this." Now, come on, this is not going to happen. Let's get honest. And Peter's sitting there revealing his motives. What do you think his motives could have been right now? I think it's pretty simple. Peter wanted the kingdom without the cross. Peter wanted to reign with Christ now, not wait and go through the suffering, the murder, and all that goes with it. Just give me what I need now. Give me mine now. How many of us are like that? I got to take a test? Are you crazy? I've got to practice in order to get ready for competition. I got to go play basketball. I can't practice right now. We're not willing to go through the hardship, and Peter wasn't, because he has that motivation of saying, really, it's all about me and my comfort. And I think it's very revealing of each of us if we're honest. And let me take it back to this idea of giving your undivided attention to God's word. What are your motives when you read the Bible? See, Jesus clearly lays out the details. We need to give attention to those details, but we also need to evaluate our motives. Are you reading the Bible because it will do something for you? It will make you successful? Because if you follow the principles of God's word, you will be successful, yes, but that shouldn't motivate you alone. It's not your good, it's God's good and his glory. Yet we get warped in our perspective so many times. And it could be that you've embraced that song, "Read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, grow, grow." Neglect the Bible, forget to pray, and you shrink, shrink, shrink. What's that teaching you? Oh yeah, if I check off my time in the Word, I'm successful. No, how about starting with humility, realizing how sinful you are apart from God's grace, having a genuine awe for who God is, and going after God's Word because it is a love letter to you. It is God revealing himself to you on a regular basis, calling you to himself. Lord, I want you. In fact, I admit to you that I come with impure motives. Lord, help me to see you today. He'll do that. He will transform the way you think. Notice how Jesus responded in verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, I'm going to come back to that, because that's a weird way to respond to somebody. I thought, my name's Peter. Did you look at someone? Me? Satan? Let me come back to that. But notice what he says to him about his motive. He says, "Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." You know what your problem is that you're trying to go after what man thinks is important instead of what I think is important. And those two conflict all the time. What God says in his word and what the world tells us is right. And we need to choose what God says. We need to choose to do what he wants from us. But let me come back to the Satan thing. Get thee behind me, Satan. I think what this teaches us, not only when we look at giving undivided attention to his word by paying attention to those details and going through the process of evaluating your motives, I want to encourage you to arm yourself for battle. Arm yourself for battle. Because what we find here is a clear reference to a spiritual warfare that's going on here. Satan's put that in your heart, Peter. You don't even see it, but Satan's put that in your heart. Why do I say that? Well, within this passage in chapter 16, if we go back up to verse 17, we find a reference to Peter saying something amazing about Jesus. In fact, in verse 16, Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In verse 17, Jesus answered and said to them, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Again, indication of the spiritual presence. The Father has revealed that to you. Now he's saying to the same guy, "Peter, Satan's at work in your heart." What is that talking about? We're in a spiritual battle, everybody. We need to choose to arm ourselves for that battle every day. Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And we need to stop going through the motions. Admit that we're missing the obvious. And give undivided attention to God's Word. We also need to realize that we have a tendency to not only give this distracted attention to God's Word, but I want to encourage you that God wants your unquestioned submission to His plan. He wants your unquestioned submission to His plan. Are you submitting to His plan? This is something that you've heard before, but I want you to hear again. Look what it says here as we transition into verse 24. Jesus is done talking to Peter. He turns to the disciples. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." Do you want, any man wants to come after Me? Any person? If you want to come after Me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. God wants your unquestioned submission to His plan. This involves these things. We must embrace this fact that God's plan involves personal sacrifice and eternal reward. God's plan involves personal sacrifice and eternal reward. But in contrast, man's plan involves material comfort, but eternal loss. Now, I don't have a ton of time to develop this, but I want to call you to this thought. That God is asking much more from you than I think you're willing to give. I'm wondering how many of us are just flat out comfortable in the context we find ourselves in. And He's calling you to so much more. What does He call us to? He says simply in verse 24, if anyone will come after Me, you have that desire to come after Me, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Me. Now think with this. This is how we sanitize it. Oh, I'm supposed to deny myself? Okay, that means I'll stop drinking carbonated beverages. I'll stop drinking coffee for a period of time. And then God will know I'm denying myself. It doesn't say stop drinking coffee, stop drinking carbonated beverages. What it says is deny yourself, yourself. It means you got to give it all up for God. You got to stop playing games and going through the motions and say, Lord, I am Yours. Unquestioned submission to Your plan. And then let's not miss it. Let's not miss the obvious. Some people have missed the obvious and they've denied themselves everything and they've turned into monks. Because the next one is take up His cross. And again, the cross here, sanitized, means my cross is that I struggle with asthma. My cross is that I have migraine headaches. Now, I'm not diminishing both either asthma or migraine headaches. Unfortunately, I know what both of those are like. But that's not what it means to take up your cross. Take up your cross means that you're willing to die for Jesus and go wherever He calls you to go and do whatever He calls you to do. This is radical living. Some people refer to it as crazy. Unfortunately, most of us think it's optional, but I'm telling you, it's essential. Take up your cross and follow Me. That means you're taking some action in it. What does it lead us to? It leads us to a realization that it's better to lose my life for the sake of Christ than to try to grab onto it and end up losing my soul. The rewards come, verse 27, it talks about Jesus, the Son of Man, a reference to Daniel 7, coming with His angels, a reference to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5. These eternal rewards, those we look forward to. And then verse 28, some misunderstand this thing about some of you won't taste of death. What does that mean? Does that mean the disciples won't die until they see the Son of Man come in His kingdom? It's talking about the present reality of God revealing His grace to His disciples, Peter, James, and John, in chapter 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. And if you missed what I said because I'm going too fast, let me say it to you this way. If you choose to give up all of yourself for the sake of the cross, because He's worthy of this, you will receive back more than you could ever imagine, both eternally speaking and presently speaking in the presence of Jesus Christ. The joy, the peace that passes all understanding, it will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. But if you hold on to that stuff, I'm telling you this, you're going to lose it. In fact, you will demonstrate that you never had it in the first place. That means you were never saved. This is serious stuff. So there I am sitting in my truck trying to avoid making the call. But I called anyway. And after getting bathed with the filth of obscene vocabulary from my dispatcher, like, man, I don't remember hearing that at college. Well, I mean, sometimes, but I shouldn't have. But anyway, someone from the station was sent to give me some spare keys. And so I waited for like 20, 30 minutes. My route was shot. I'm thinking my job was shot. Praise God it wasn't, but I thought it was. In walks this veteran courier laughing at me. I'm like, great, that's exactly what I need right now. Laugh at me. And he says, before handing me the keys, he's like, what are those things over there? And I look, I'm sitting on the chair, the cargo door that leads to the back. There are my keys. Yeah, just sitting right there. I mean, I tore through the whole truck into the, and there's my keys sitting there. I missed the obvious. Right. Okay. All I'm calling you to do is to make the call and admit that you have not been giving undivided attention to God's word. And that you have chosen in your mind not to completely submit to God's plan. Make the call right now. I can guarantee you, you are not going to hear or feel some sort of obscene language. You are calling out to a God who loves you passionately and wants the best for your life. Let's pray together. Dear God, you are so great. We praise you for giving us clear direction on how we should live. Thank you for giving us your word. Forgive us for coming up with a variety of excuses as to why we can't get it. Help us to submit to you and to your plan and to be willing to go wherever you call us to go. Lord, we love you and we ask you to save those who are hearing my voice right now and know they need to come to you. Bless us as we go forward in this day. In Jesus' name, amen.